God is absolutely wonderful, isn't he? How many are in love today? How many's happy? Happy you in love, amen? God is such a wonderful God. It's hard to live a day in hatred or strife or bitterness. You just can't do that when you hang around God all the time. I mean, he's in your life. He's in your heart. How many brought your Bible with you today? Let's get ready to dig into the lesson today. I got a good word for us, and let's go before the Lord. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God, and I'll never be the same, never, 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 in Jesus' name, hallelujah. A little bit louder, come on, hallelujah. One more time, hallelujah. Shout it real big, hallelujah. Oh, God's good, isn't he? There's rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing on earth for those people that live in the kingdom of God, and we certainly do, and we're in this thing with God. I'm going to share with you today, as I've been sharing the last couple of weeks, I've just got it on my heart, and my intent today and purpose is not to teach a traditional message, for example, where I have a title and an illustration and then, an opening poem and text and then 3 points and then, maybe talk about my dog that just died or something like that. I want to get the Word of God into you. And sometimes that requires us just sort of getting our mind settled in to the things of God. And I want you to be at that place today. If you're looking for something, a display or something within me or that kind of thing, let's direct our attention to God's Word and the power of what it will do in our lives. Because I intend to display God's greatness, no doubt about that. But it is His Word that will change us. And so if we made our confession on our word, I hope you've got your Bible in whatever form that you have. If you have a paper product like that I have here, which I love my Zondervan Copeland Bible that I've got. It's just a great Bible. I love it. I love it. I go to bed with it. I just love this Bible. I mean, I love holding it close and dear to me. It is my life. Develop a recognizing we know who God is. We know the Holy Spirit is. And we know His Word empowers us. And we know the Spirit of God is in His Word. But develop a relationship with a Bible, not my Bible. No, nobody takes my Bible from me. No, you can do all kind of things, but not that. No. You know, and develop that kind of a relationship that you're precious to you, that you have. And if perhaps if you have another form of communication like this here, and you know, develop a know it, work it, understand it, know how you get from here to there, and let it be close to you, and so that the Word is real to you and precious to you, and it's the Word's going to change your life. And so then, look with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, is where we're going to be in just a moment. And let me sort of bring us to a place before we get there. In fact, just look at Luke chapter 10. Let me get us there first. Luke 10, long about verse 17 is where we're going to look in just a moment. But we've been talking about what we have in Christ Jesus. And we've been talking about this authority. You and I are connected to Christ Jesus by the blood of Jesus. We have become in the family of God. Everybody say, I am in God's family. Say, I am related. You're not outside, you're connected. This relationship is to the point that if you read Andrew Murray's stuff so much, you see it over and over again, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, and we are in God and God is all. We are connected. That's who we are. We are not on the outside looking in. We are part of what God is doing in the earth. And so as we think about that connection that we have, recognize what you see that Christ has, what you see that Christ has done, what you see that Christ has procured, He has done for us. What He has to give to us. What He is, He has to display in our lives. Don't separate yourself from Christ. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that you and I aren't that Jesus, the Son of God. I understand that. We are children of God. I understand. But there's also this understanding in Scripture. In fact, the Bible teaches it. We'll get to that one day, but He talks about it. You are Christ. We are so much in Him. That what we see Christ having, then I stand up and say, I've got it too. What we see Christ doing, we stand up and say, we're going to do it too. Did not Jesus say, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And so while Christ has gone unto the Father, you and I are here living in Christ. Indeed, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to live our life today displaying Christ in our life. And so when I look and see all that Christ has done and all that Christ is and all that I see in the scripture of the authority that he has, I recognize that you and I have that same authority. Don't get up and start throwing dirt at me right yet, all right? So hold on. Hear the lesson. But you and I, in fact, you have no other authority other than that of Christ. Try to go against the devil in your authority and see how far you get. You're not going to get anywhere. He's going to just smush you to smithereens. But no, in Christ, though, in him, the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 28, we live and we move and we have our being. All that I am and all that you are is because we are connected in Christ. So keep that as your foundational understanding. When we think about this authority, we've been talking about that and understanding that Satan has hid this, because if Satan just can keep it away from you and me, if he can keep us to the point that we continually live our lives as just beggars on this earth, to where we're just trying to get out of this thing alive. And hey, unless Jesus comes back, there ain't nobody getting out of this thing alive. But anyway, that's what we're wanting to do, you know, those kind of things in our life. But no. You've got to rise above that and recognize who God is and what he can do in our lives. We saw in the book of Isaiah when we read that education won't get it for you. Well, ignorance won't either. We read that scripture that talks about both the learned and the unlearned. So don't make a career out of ignorance. That don't get you anywhere either. But education don't get this. It doesn't come through education, and it doesn't come through learning, and it doesn't come through being ignorant. My son, who is here today, and my daughter's in the house as well, my son, who is here in the sanctuary with us today, he didn't become related to us because he learned it. He didn't become related to us because he didn't know it. He was related because he was born in his family. And when you get born in the family of God, you get certain rights. Everybody say, I got rights. I got rights. When you get born in the family of God, you got rights. Now, so we talked about that a little bit. We talked about the part of authority is not the fullness of the Spirit, even though that's great. We need the fullness of the Spirit. It's not a special gift that some people get and some people don't. Although we need special gifts, and they are available in the kingdom of God. We talked about it's not just prevailing prayer, and certainly we need to prevail in prayer. But authority comes because of who we are and the family that we are born into. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the scripture says, the 70 returned that Jesus sent out to evangelize with him and for him, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Notice that devils are subject unto us, how? Through your name. Devils are subject unto us through your name. That is authority. Devils subject unto us through your name. Not people, not human beings, not all kind of things out here that we could try to label as that. No, devils are subject unto. Now you get devils subject unto you, in which they are, and you rise up in your authority and begin to enforce it in the land, you'll see a lot of things change in the natural. But you don't change the natural without first changing the devil. Somebody say amen. Devils are subject to us through your name. It's that devil. Get him off your back. He doesn't have to be riding there anymore. And if you got him on your back, for sure don't give him a saddle. Verse 18. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I saw it. I saw it happen. You guys come back and you just said the devils are subject to through your name. I understand that. I saw the devil himself fall from heaven. It's what Jesus is saying. Verse 19, and he said, behold, I give you power. That word power, the first time I'm reading King James Version, that word first power is authority. It's not giving you the ability. Here's how you pray for believers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. How do you pray for a believer? God, give them wisdom. Secondly, give them revelation. Revelation in what? In the knowledge of Christ. In other words, believers' first prayer that we need as believers is to know who Christ is and to know who God is. That's our first prayer that we ought to be praying for believers, that we would know who Christ is. And verse 18, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what God has called you to do, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How do you pray for believers? Lord God, give them wisdom. Give them revelation. May their eyes be enlightened to what they have already got in the inheritance in Christ Jesus. In other words, let them know and become who it is that they really are in Christ Jesus. Rather than Christians walking around crying and whining and screaming and upset and all kind of stuff, somebody help me, somebody do this for me, all these kind of things. No, pray for that Christian that they rise up and know who it is they are. And what they can do in Christ Jesus. The abilities that God has already given them, let them become enlightened of what their inheritance is. We got a church, not necessarily this church, maybe some in here, I hope not, but not necessarily a church, but we got a church world full of people who don't know who they are. They have no understanding of what their inheritance is. I mean you can just watch it day after day. They think that the devil can just run them ragging and do anything in their lives they want to do. And they just have to take it. Well, I'm just going through a trial. I'm just going through this. I'm just going through that. The way is hard. The struggle is tough. And all these kind of things. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Is that what he said? He did, didn't he? He did. And yet in life, we want to live things like the devil is just about to get us. Not so. That is not your inheritance in the kingdom of God. That is not what we came into the kingdom of God, that God gave us and into the family of God that we now have. We have an inheritance. Make you to know what your inheritance is. What if that when somebody went on to glory, I don't know, maybe me, if I go on to glory one day soon, maybe after, if I get in my 40s and maybe get old or whatever. But if I go on to glory, and as I do, then my kids all gather around, and Sheila says she's going with me, so she won't be there. But my kids all gather around and say, well, Mom, Dad's gone now. And we say, well, what do they leave us? And then they leave us, and they look at the property, look at the real estate, look at tax investments, bonds, and all kind of stuff that we left them. All the stuff is there that they left us. And all this, I keep thinking that as soon as we've gone on, and they're going to look, and they're going to say, well, you know, what about that 71 Dodge Dart that Mom and Dad had their first date in? What are we going to do with it? I'll put it on eBay. We'll sell it. But anyway, they do. I'm coming back to get them. But anyway... But they say, okay, he left us this stuff, and our mom and dad left us all these kind of things that they worked their entire lives for, and now they pass it on to us, and they've left it to us, but they still live beggarly. And then living beggarly, they walk around asking somebody for handouts. Somebody help me. Somebody do something for me. Why? Why would you do that when mom and dad left you a fortune? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? No, you need to know what it is that someone has left you. What someone has passed on to you. And it's the same way in Christ Jesus. You need to know what God has done for you, what he has left for you, what he's given to you. And there's so many things. And that's what he's saying. I'm praying that you'll know what your inheritance is in the saints, what saints have inherited. Everybody say, I have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Say, I have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Say this, I want mine. Inheritance. Ain't nobody gonna get my inheritance from me, right? And that happens in the natural. Yeah, listen, my name's in their will. I better get what that will says I'm supposed to get. Stand up the same way and claim your privileges and claim your rights in Christ of what Christ had provided for us. Now notice verse 19. Notice what is exceeding greatness. Notice exceeding greatness. It's not good. It's not great. It's exceedingly great. The exceeding greatness of his power, notice his power, his dunamis, his power to usward who believe. Who is it that is receptors of this? Believers. So when I read that the first time, you know what I said? I'm a believer. I don't know what it was yesterday, the day before, 5 minutes ago, but right now, since I read this, I'm now a believer. Somebody say, I'm a believer. So you can't make me doubt. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. To usward who believe, because that's who gets it. That's who receives this inheritance. According to the working of his mighty power. Notice, exceeding greatness. His power, the working of his mighty power. Could very well be and probably is, I submit to you today, that when God raised Jesus from the dead, you saw the greatest display of God's power ever to be seen in anything we know anything about. Why would that have been? Because if Jesus had stayed dead, the church was dead. If Jesus would stay dead, there'd be no salvation for nobody. No doubt the devil himself, every fallen angel, every demonic spirit were around that tomb that day trying to keep him in the tomb and not allow him to come forth. And because of that, then the exceeding greatness of God's power, working his mighty power, came on the sin and literally blowed him out of that grave today and completely delivered him from the chains of death. It could not hold him any longer. And that defeated every devil, demon, in, out of hell and anywhere else that would happen to reside. Let me read you that in Amplified Bible, verse 19. And so that you may know and understand what is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness. In other words, use all the adjectives we can use, the best grammar that we can have to try to portray what kind of greatness it is. You still missed it because it's immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. Verse 20, he exerted this in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's when you saw it happen. And seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. To get God, in other words, God in heaven ruling, just picture this, in his throne as it's described in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, 6 as well. And to see God in heaven ruling and beside of him a second throne on his right hand. And on his right hand, this throne has now become occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ancient understanding is a little greater than what you and I understand. But the right hand of an authority is the power that is connected to that authority like nobody else. The right hand carries more authority than anything else possibly could. In fact, look with me, 1 Peter, holy place out there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, it says, 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone unto heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. In other words, Christ Jesus, angels, authorities, powers, forces, good, bad, evil, wicked, it doesn't matter, righteous, holy, all powers are under the authority of Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God Almighty. And that's why it took this great display, exceeding greatness of God's power, to exalt Christ to that place of authority by the right hand of Almighty God. Now, hold on to that. How many believe Jesus is by the right hand? Somebody say amen. Amen. How many believe Jesus has all power? Somebody say amen. Amen. Hold on, because what? Wherever he is, who else is there? You and I are right there with him. And the authority that he's got there, you and I are sharing in that authority. Now, if that choked religious spirits, then you just sort of grunt a little bit, you know, and sort of move on. But it's there. It's there. Thank God for what Jesus did. Amen. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. Thank God for what Jesus did for us. What a blessing he's given to us. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says here, far above. Somebody say, far above. Somebody said, I don't know, Pastor. I got this real big, bad devil after me. It don't matter. Jesus is far. You know, you can call it sickness and disease, different things that might come against your life. And sometimes we go absolutely haywire nuts about it, just like we've lost out. No. It's an opportunity for God to display his power because he is far above anything that can come against you. Amen? And you got to be willing to recognize that in your life. I mean, November 5th, when I broke my arm and talked to the doctor about it, and he goes, oh, this is bad, and all that kind of stuff. I had 20-something different places on my whole body when I went through. And so anyway, and when I had that done, I said, well, you're going to be able to fix all that. Yeah, but it won't ever be like it was. You know why? According to him, because Jesus wasn't far above. But to me, Jesus is far above. Thanks, doc, for setting my arm. I needed you to do it when I needed it. Thanks for the operation. I needed it. Thanks for the EMS people pick me up and scrape me up off asphalt. I needed you to do that. Thank you for every bit of that. I am appreciative for all that. I really am. But you know what? God is far above any of y'all. They can scrape me up off asphalt, but Jesus can stand me back up on top of it again, you know? Lord God. Somebody say far above. Now notice what he's far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that is named. That song Kay used to sing, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave held Jesus' body down, did they? Jesus, God displayed exceeding greatness of his power, working of his mighty power to bring him out. Every devil, demon, authority, dominion, principality, might, and power were there to hold him in the grave. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven and earth. He's an awesome God. Amen. He is. He is. Now notice, not only in this world, that's which is to come. Some people think he's good in the world to come, but they don't know about this world. Oh, and that sweet by and by will be doing all right. But you need to be doing all right in the rotten here and now. Amen. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. Now, if you got a body, you got head, you got body, you got feet. You can break it up all the way down. Head, body, and feet. But he put all things under his feet. Another colloquialism or a saying of authority when something is under your feet. Just like right hand authority, under your feet means you're over. Under his feet, and gave him to be the head. Christ is the head to all things, to the church. Christ is head of the church. The church, if Christ is our head and we are the church, and then under our feet too is the enemy. So he is under my feet. Amen? Shake your Bible at the devil. Really, can you see it? You know, that's where he's at. Hey, devil! I got devil all over my foot. My goodness. He is under our feet. Say, the devil is under my feet. Say, the devil is under my feet. All these Christians running around, the devil's after me. No, no, he's under your feet. Now, if you don't know that, and if you don't have received this prayer that Paul prayed for you, he's probably after you. Probably after you. Like that little horse that you see that you put a quarter in, or used to, outside of the, remember the A&P shopping center down here? And you went outside and got that little horse out there, and you put a quarter in. AJ used to ride that thing in his cowboy clothes. He ain't going nowhere, but he's riding it. Give me another quarter. Think about it. The devil's after a whole lot of us. You got to realize they don't have to go nowhere. You got authority over what the devil's trying to do in your life. You got authority. He's under our feet. Bless God. Now notice verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church is his body. So we got his head, we got his feet. Now we got his body. What's his body? The church. Right? Which is his body. All things over to the church, which is his body. So the church is the body of Christ. Christ is our head. Christ's feet. Under our body, like him, we are in him, he is in us, we are in God, therefore the devil is under our feet. Now, and so we looked and began to see some of those things. Let me just show you a couple things here as well as sort of move on to it. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Here is the power that was displayed in what Christ did for you and me that caused this to happen like this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, understanding that verse 7, when we think about the kenosis of Christ or the self-emptying of Christ, we recognize that in the beginning, the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all three persons of the divine Trinity were there at creation. And so they give the authority and dominion that we studied about to Adam and to Eve, to mankind. Authority was transferred over the earth unto, the Bible says that God rules and reigns in heavenly, but the earth he has given to the hands of men. And the earth authority was given unto Adam. Adam was to rule, he was to have dominion over the earth. And what happened was that Satan shows up to challenge that authority that God had given him. He says, God says to them, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that they can eat of every tree, but not of that tree of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan shows up in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and he talks to him, and he tells him, are you sure what God said is true? Do you understand? And Satan begins to challenge God's word. And as he challenges God's word, Adam buys into it. And he listens to what happens here between Adam and Eve and between the devil's conversation with Eve. And reality, I heard a writer talk about this, and but maybe you could think about it too, and I'll just throw this out there. But he talked about this, that we talk about the first seed or first sin there was with Eve. When she sinned and gave her husband, he also ate, he was there with her. And we think about that as the first sin. And I heard, in fact, Brother Capps, Brother Charles Capps expressed this. He said, well, maybe, you know, just hold on this and you're thinking if it's something you can receive. He said, maybe that wasn't the first sin. Maybe the first sin was that when God gave Adam dominion over the earth, he didn't exercise it over the devil when the devil showed up talking. Because, see, if he'd exercised his authority, he'd have had dominion over the earth. The devil had been gone. But he's still there, and he's still talking, and he's tempting his wife now. See? But in any event, what took place and what happened there was that this dominion was lost that Adam and Eve had. They gave it to the devil. He gained the ascendancy. He committed high treason, as Copeland talks about, and he ascended to this place of ruling and reigning all the way up to the time that Christ comes at the cross. And so what it was a man that was given this authority, Adam. It was a man that lost this authority, Adam. God is not like you and I. When God speaks something and says, I hope maybe some of us are like this, but when God speaks something and says something, he doesn't go back on his word. And if he's given this authority to Adam, and he had, just because the devil comes in and usurps that authority and takes it from Adam, the devil can't say, no, I'm wiping it, or God can't say, no, I'm wiping this out, devil, give me the authority back. If he does that, then he never really gave it to Adam. And he did give it to Adam. He did. He said, let them have dominion over the earth. He did give it to them. And so God being true to his word, the devil reigns with this authority, dominion of death, as Kenyon talks about. He reigns with this authority and rules and reigns with all after the time of Christ coming on the cross. And what we see happening here that we're reading about is Jesus, who in heaven with Father, Son, Holy Ghost, as in heaven, not known as Jesus, in heaven, really not known as Son, known as the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But in Bethlehem, he took on a body of a man. He has to take on this body of a man because it is men who have power on earth. It was men that were given power, Adam and Eve. God called them both Adam. Mankind. They were given the authority. Man has authority over the earth. God hasn't brought that back out. It's still there. Man loses it. He sends Jesus to be made of a woman, formed in fashion and the likeness of men, verse 7. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. I know what the rest of it says unto death, and we'll go there. But notice he became obedient. What was Adam? Disobedient. What was Jesus? Obedient. Adam was disobedient. Jesus was obedient. Jesus comes into the earth as a man, and where Adam failed, Jesus had the victory and succeeded. Where Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed, even unto death, the death of the cross. And so when we see Jesus dying on the cross for sins he did not commit, but the sins of mankind, yours and mine, as well as all who have ever lived on this earth, and he dies for those sins of the world. He's not dying for his sin, he's dying for ours. And he did that through obedience. So when we look at Christ and the power that he has gained that power, if you will, through an act of obedience. Through an act of obedience, he has gained that power. Now, go to Romans 5. In having that power of the cross that Christ gained and ascended and talks about lifted high above every name, When he did that, in Romans 5, verse 8, Scripture tells us that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Notice, being justified by his blood. Justified by his blood. What if I read much more now being justified by coming to church? No. No, good thing to come to church. Keep coming, come more often, okay? But that's not the thing that gets us justified. Being justified because I've never said a cuss word in my life. No. It would be good if you didn't, and let's don't do it. But it's not those things that justify. It's his blood that justifies you. Justifies by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, I don't have to be concerned about going to hell because I'm justified by his blood. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his son, that death brought reconciliation. The obedience of Christ brought reconciliation of you and I unto God. We were enemies of God, separated from him by wicked works, as Scripture tells us, but now Christ has come and he has shed his blood on the cross, not for himself, but for us, and by that act of obedience on the cross, he reconciled you and me unto God. And notice, we're saved unto his life. We shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I have an atonement. You have an atonement. We have been made right with God now. Not because of what I did or you did, but because of what Christ has done. We have now become right with God. People used to use that expression years ago. You don't hear it that much anymore. Are you right with God? People changed it. Well, what church are you a member of? Well, you ought to be a member of a good church. Nothing wrong with that. Sure, you ought to be. But that church is not going to save you. That church is not going to save you. Question, are you right with God? Are you right with God? Well, my theology says this. Well, there's some good theology and there's some bad. The question is, are you right with God? Well, how do you get right with God? You got right with God through Christ Jesus. You used to ask that question with four spiritual laws is this. If Christ were to come today and he brought you to the portals of heaven and there was St. Peter and he asked, why should I let you in? What would you say? And then a lot of people would say, well, you know, I went to church, I did this, I paid my tithes, I give to the poor, I helped the little old lady across the street one time, I did this, I did, you know, all these kind of things. Some good stuff, ain't nothing wrong with that, but that don't get you into the gates of heaven. The only thing that gets you into the gates of heaven is the blood of Jesus has been shed on your heart and your life. And when I go and stand before there, and you go and stand before there, if St. Peter were to ask you another question, you and I were to say, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace has he saved us. And that's why we get in. I get in because Jesus is in. And who are we in? We are in him, aren't we? We are in Christ. So that's why we get in. All right. In Colossians chapter 2, concerning this death on the cross that Christ was obedient to, that brought us the atonement, that made us at one with God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, here's what it was. Here's what was happening in the world. And you then, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, with he hath he quickened or made alive together with him. Notice, hath he quickened, made alive together with him. We've been made alive together with him. When Christ was made alive from the resurrection of the dead and he was resurrected, somebody else was resurrected with him. I know the Bible says in the book of Matthew that many that had been dead were seen now walking in the graves. In the graves and come out of the graves and now seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Natural people, they came alive so much for us as well. But that's not all. You and me, who even in the mind and heart of God was then, even as it is now, are dead in our trespass and sin, we were raised with him when he was raised. His resurrection means my resurrection. Are you talking about one day when we die? Yeah, there, but not only there, and not mainly there. Mainly, his resurrection means your, my resurrection from being spiritually dead. And that's what he says. He says, he's made you alive together with him. Everybody say, with him. See, you just can't separate this stuff from being with Jesus. If you're with Jesus, you got all kinds of authority, all kinds of power, all kinds of life, all kind of good stuff going on in your life. And if you without him, you ain't got much of nothing going on in your life, okay? So it's all connected to him. It's not something you get without him. It's with him. Everybody say, with him. With him. Notice, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. In other words, all the Old Testament commandments and laws of the Old Covenant. Not the New now, but the Old Covenant. Blotting those out that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Now, all those things were taken to the cross with Christ. Notice verse 15, and having spoiled principalities. In other words, all the devils and demons and powers of hell and principalities, all those were against Christ, trying to keep him in the grave, trying to keep him from being raised from the dead. Literally, he spoiled them or routed them like a Roman army. Went in, had his way with them, obliterated, destroyed them, took all that they had, they held back from the hearts of men, and he spoiled them. Principalities, powers, he made a show of them openly. The world can see it, triumphing over them in it. Let me read that Amplified Bible. It says, he disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us. What are people concerned about the devil for? Our fallen angels, our wicked spirits, ungodly spirits, or demonic spirits. Why are you afraid? I mean, no, if you're not in God, you got a reason to be afraid. But in him, why are you afraid? Sheila and I got married in October 26th of 1973. And that year of December of 73, a movie came out called The Exorcist. We weren't saved, and we went to see it. Dumb thing to do. Anyway, we went to see it, and about 12 and a half minutes into that thing, I turned around, and Sheila had got up and walking out. I mean, the tough guy that I am, I turned to the people beside me and said, let me go check on her. I walked on out too, and Sheila said, I ain't going back in there. Now, I think she went out as much for the cussing she heard as demonic that was being displayed, but both of them be enough to get you out of that. You ought not, Christian ought not be watching The Exorcist. Somebody say amen. Don't have to be that either. That's some 50-some-odd-year-old movie. Don't have to be that either. A lot of trash on there today. Christians ought not be watching. Somebody say amen. You do that and your in-himness is going to suffer. Filling yourself with sin and ways of the world, then you ain't going to know who you in. We're going to doubt who you in, as a matter of fact. But anyway, she did, and I said, Chilla, ain't nothing to be afraid of. It's just a movie. But if you want to go, we'll go. And we left. Well, we did, and we, you know, recognized when I was here that he disarmed principalities and power, but we weren't saved. So that night, just for sure, Sheila's own safety that night, when we went to bed, I pulled the chest drawers up against the door. But anyway, just to make her feel better. Well, let me tell you something. A chest of drawers won't keep no devil out. Amen? You can pull up all kinds of things up against the door. It ain't keeping that devil out. He'll help you load it up to the door. And then you turn around and find out he's in there with you. You locked yourself in with the devil. Notice, Amplified Bible, Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the principalities and powers. They have no weapons against you. What you afraid of the devil for? They got no weapons against you. They've been disarmed. He disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us. Yeah, they were against you, all right. But in Christ, they have been disarmed. You don't need to be running around hiding from the devil. Somebody said, don't testify too loud, the devil will hear you. I heard one minister say, well, I said it so that he would hear me. Against us and made a bold display and a public example of them. And triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross. Thank God for the cross of Christ. Amen. Victory was won at Calvary, as the song says. Thank God for it. Now look at Romans 5:12. You're there in Colossians 2. Look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore then, as by one man sin entered the world. I'm going to have a thing or two to say, if he's there, to Adam when I get to heaven. And if I'm there too, I plan on being there. But we don't have record. After, you know, every single time, I hate saying this, but every single time the Bible ever mentions Adam after Genesis chapter 3, every single time that it mentions him, other than the genealogies, every time that it mentions him, he's always mentioned as a sinful person. He's always mentioned as a bad lion. Look it up. He always is. Always is. He's known as the man that brought sin into the world. The first Adam. So by one man sin entered into the world, what came then? Death. How'd you get here? Death rode in on sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because I was born in humanity, Adam, mankind, and because sin came in by the one man, Adam, through his lineage and the loins of Adam, if you will, as procreation takes place, sin is procreated. Sin, again and again and again. And degeneration starts happening worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. What happens when sinful people get together and create sinful offspring? And that's what Adam is doing. Everybody born in Adam. Till finally, it got down to me. And I was born in Adam, and I was born in sin too. How about you? Yes, you were. All of us were. How'd you get that way? Through what you done? No, we inherited it through Adam's sin. By one man it came. Now, later on, we confirmed the fact that we were sinners by the acts of our sin. But we were born into it. And death passed into all men. Now, notice verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. See this? Death reigned. Death ruled from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin. They didn't do exactly like what Adam did, but it's still reigning in their lives. And transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come, but now, or but not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. So if one man's sin plunged the world into sinfulness, so that all men are born in sin, how come it can't be that one man's righteousness, Christ Jesus, can't make you and I righteous? Amen? And it can be. We are righteous by nature now. In seminary, that was one of the biggest things that would get to me, because they hated that. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we are. We are not righteous because of our nature and our character. We are righteous when we accept Jesus and his nature comes into us. Before I was saved, I had the nature of the devil and sinned and wanted to. How many ever sinned before you were saved? Say amen. How many wanted to? Tell the truth. Amen. Now, since I become saved, my nature is not to sin. I don't want to sin. Somebody say amen. Have I missed the mark and failed? Okay, I have. You have too. But it's not my nature. It's not what I'm born as. I'm now born righteous by the blood of Jesus. But how? By one man, Christ Jesus. That's how it has happened. He is the one that has given us what we now have. And so when we see that the man Christ Jesus came to earth, he came to earth to get back what Adam had lost and to give it to all of us. Look at Romans chapter 4. You're right there close. Back up. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written, when speaking about Abraham, for his sake alone that it was imputed to him to righteousness. In other words, when Abraham offered his son, it was a righteous act. And God, because he saw that, he says he imputed unto him righteousness. Now, what just written for him alone, he's saying. Verse 23, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. See, righteousness comes in our life based on us believing. If we believe. Now, faith that works is dead, so, you know, all that's going to follow, okay? But it comes into our life if we believe. I don't get righteous because I say I really feel bad about my wicked, mean self and I need to get up and do some good things and maybe I'll feel better about myself. That doesn't make you righteous. Doesn't make you righteous. What makes you righteous is we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That resurrection. When we believe on him, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. why do I not need to pay for my sins? Because my sins were taken on Christ and they killed him for me. He took my place. He was delivered for my offenses. Now, you know what? Most of Christianity that's really staying by the word of God at all now today would believe that for sure. But the next part of it, they have a trouble with. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. His resurrection brought my righteousness or my justification, or just as if I had never ever sin. The fact that he was raised from the dead. How many believe Jesus raised from the dead? Say amen. That fact means you and I are righteous in him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. How do I know? Jesus is alive. How many is alive? He was raised from the dead. And if he was raised from the dead, that brought me my justification. Keep on reading verse 1, Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. I'm justified by faith. I'm justified by Christ. I believe I am. By faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. In other words, we've got access to God by what Jesus did. We've been justified. How? By Jesus' resurrection. Our sins have been forgiven and cleansed from us and paid for. How? By the offense of the cross that Jesus there died for us. Everything Jesus did there at the cross and his resurrection all together brought about the wonderful life that you and I live and enjoy today. In the last year or so, I've incorporated that into my prayer over and over again. Thank you, Lord God, for the life that I now enjoy. Somebody say, thank you, Father. Say it again. Say, thank you, Father, for the life that I now enjoy. That's a whole lot better than getting up and say, oh, God, what am I going to do today? Oh, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, help me. I remember listening to a radio program. I was coming back from somewhere, and this was a preacher out of Georgia. It was late one night. I'd come out in the hospital somewhere. It was very late one night on a Friday night, and this lady was talking about this pastor, and she kept saying, help the man, help the man. Somebody help the man. I kept saying, my goodness, where did they get all this from? Help the man, help the man. I've already been helped. How about you? We've been helped 2,000 years ago. We've already been helped. Live in that you've already been helped for. Enjoy the life that you now live. Somebody say, I enjoy my life. Say, thank you, Father, for the life which I now enjoy. Don't wait till tomorrow to enjoy life. You might not be here tomorrow. I hope you are. But I don't know. If you go to heaven, you do whatever you choose, like the Apostle Paul, all right? But at the same thing, you know what? Enjoy your life today. Some of us are waiting to live. When I get this done, I'll live. You ever used to think that? When I get out of school, then I can start living. You got out of school, you said, I wish I was back in school. But anyway, when I get this done, then I'll start. Go ahead and live, enjoy your life now. It's just crazy stuff. We wait and we put in the wrong responsibilities on it. We worry about things that's not happening, you know. Like the man AJ told it here, and he quoted it from somebody else, like the man that woke up every day worried about all the money owed to the bank. And finally he woke up one day and said, I don't need to be worried. It's the banker that needs to be worried, not me. Go ahead and enjoy your life. Amen. Worry free. Everybody say, I am. Worry free. Say, I don't have nerve problems. I know. My nerves work. Your nerves work too. They do. They work. And I got one still coming on back long line right here. But they work. Live worry free. Live happy. Be happy. Several years ago, my children brought me something for Father's Day. And what it was a plaque with a fish on it. On the side of the thing, and it was one of the singing fish. You know, you push a button. So they got it and they brought it for Father's Day. I put it up in the kitchen and hung it up there and would talk like this. They say, be happy. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Every time you push a button. I like the song, right? But boy, I tell you, when that thing went out of batteries, I was so happy. But again. It It doesn't go to be happy, but it was just a fish telling me to be happy. I'm going to catch you. Anyway, let's finish up in Ephesians chapter 2. There's where we're going to finish. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, everybody say me. Say this. Say when the Bible says you, I say me. And you are me. Now, you can read that right there if you want to. Hath he quickened? But mine is in italics. You see yours in italics too? What does that mean when you see that? Now, I'm reading the King James Version. You might be reading another translation, but most good quality Bibles will have that in italics. And that means it's words that were added by the translators, in this case, 1611. The words are added by the translators to make the sentence make sense. Because without it, it didn't make sense. But it's not in the original, so they added that so to make it make sense. And you, so you could read it like, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? Because it gives the idea you hath he quickened, like this is something that already happened differently. And if you read on down to verse 6, you notice he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That being quickened or made alive or being raised up happened together. Don't try to separate it. Say, well, Jesus was raised up 2,000 years ago. But not me now. Not me. Not me. Me sometime later. There ain't no time later. You were either raised up with Christ or you ain't been raised up yet. And there ain't nothing else going to get you raised up. And so you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You've been raised up in Christ. Now, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, now you see this exceeding greatness of power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What happened when he raised Christ from the dead? He raised you from the dead. He raised me from the dead. We're talking about our position of authority in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and conquered all devils and demons and spoiled them and made an open show of them, that's your victory. That's my victory. I mean, you know, you can have your great big belt that you wear, like WWE or what world. Whatever the WWE is today, it always would amaze me that the same people who were Mid-Atlantic champions was fighting somewhere in Georgia or fighting up north under another name and losing up there and coming down here, you know. But you don't have to be concerned about all that, because when Christ was raised up, you raised up. His victory is my victory. Everybody say, Christ, victory is my victory. In fact, it's the only one you got, because you ain't never defeated the devil on your own. So you're either going to be victorious in him or you ain't going to be victorious. And I choose to be victorious in him. How about you? Now, notice what he said again, verse 20, and which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. What happened to you when you were resurrected, when you were born again? What happened to you? You were also seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where I am seated. That's where you are seated. Notice verse 6 of chapter 2. Has raised us up together and made us sit together a second time in heavenly places in Christ. So our position, our physical bodies are here on earth, but our place of authority is in heaven by the right hand of Almighty God in Christ. And whenever you begin to challenge, or the devil begins to challenge you, and you begin to see spiritual wickedness in high places that are against you, and all these things, that powers and forces that come against you, and principalities, all of those, your authority over them is not over your earthbound self. Your authority over them is the new creation that's seated with God in Christ by the right hand of God the Father, of which there is no other power, none other. So when you say devil flees, the devil flees. When you say devil go, the devil's already gone. I'm wasting no time staying around. Why? Because of the authority of the believer to usward who believe in Christ. I mean, you know, keep your humility about you for sure, because you sure ain't, I sure ain't, no disrespect. We ain't much without Christ for sure. Somebody say amen. But in him we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Ain't no devil in hell got any right in coming against you and overcoming you in this life. Now, if you don't want to take that authority, if you want to give up and quit and you know, all this kind of stuff, you can do it. And he can sure run over you if you want to let him. But you don't have to. You say, well, pray for me. I am. What am I praying for you? That your eyes might be enlightened and that you might know what is the hope of your inheritance in Christ. Because that's the only hope I got. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We can't do it for someone else. You love your husband, you love your wife, and that's the only place you're loving that marriage. Okay. Love your husband, love your wife, and you want to see them do good and want to see them enjoy their lives, but you can't do it for them. You have to encourage them as Paul prayed for them that they might know the revelation of Christ. Oh, God, if you just knew who you were and knew what you have, you wouldn't be living this way. Amen? And our minds change. I'm old enough to know, you know, my 40s. I'm old enough to know that your minds change over the years. You go back and you look at some things, how you used to live and what you used to think. And Sheila and I have done this many times, and I thought to ourselves, Sheila, why did we do that? And she said, I guess we just didn't know any better, did we? No, I guess we didn't. Or he was foolish, knew better, and just didn't. But let's know some better. Let's get the Word of God in our life, and let's arise up and be what God's called us to be. Amen? Let's live in the authority. It's a lot better. It is a lot better. I'll tell you what, there's a lot more fun living in His authority than it is living in yours and mine. Amen? Stand up on your feet with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord willing, we'll see where we go next week, but we'll see what God's got for us. Father, God Almighty, how we thank you, Lord. How we thank you, Father. What you've done for us that we never could have done for ourselves. Oh, God. Lord God, when you met us, Lord God, we were just miserable wrecks, Lord. God, we were going nowhere doing nothing, Father, on our way to a devil's hell. And Lord God, then you came. You changed our lives, oh Lord God. You taught us how to live. And God, there's so much more you still teach us, Lord God. And we're still just bathing around, basking, Lord God, in your presence, Lord. Wanting more of you, more of your word, Father God. Just fill us, oh Lord. Stretch your hands toward the heavens. Pray this prayer. Say, dear Father, I thank you for what you've done for me. Nobody else would have or could have done for me, but you. Because of your great love, wherewith you love me, you filled me with your presence. You forgave me of all of my sins. And I thank you, Father, that you've given me the life that I now enjoy. And the victories that I have gained, they're yours. And I thank you for them. And in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Hold us real quiet as we pray together if you're here today. And you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, let's just all pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Now make you Lord of my life. I'll live for you. I'll serve you. I'll honor you all the days of my life. And I give you praise and glory. I am a child of God. I have the victory that you have given. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Come on, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We give you praise. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, enjoy the life that God's given you.